Good to see each of you this morning. It's good to see all of you. I say see in a hypothetical way, I guess. But it's good to have all of you with us who are there by way of internet. Just talking to some of you yesterday, so hi again. May the Lord richly bless you. It's good to have you with us, the groups that are regularly with us on Sunday, and maybe some that are not regularly with us that have just found us. Nonetheless, we welcome you into these sessions and these gatherings and the fellowship of that gospel which is Christ. May the Lord richly bless you. Let me go ahead and make this announcement while I'm thinking about it concerning our June Bible conference. Our summer conference, the month of June, the last week in June, June the 24th through the 28th, Monday through Friday. Starts on Monday night with a time of fellowship together here for those that come in on Monday, because we have folks that come in, we have folks that come in on Friday and Saturday and stay the weekend. We have others that are here coming in on Monday. We have some that'll be here on Tuesday and even Wednesday, because it's a week long conference. It's a week long time of fellowship. But it starts Monday night, and then the sessions begin Tuesday morning. Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, there are two sessions each morning. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, we have the night sessions as well. So that's three sessions that we have, and I say sessions because they're teaching sessions, but they're times of fellowship, they're times of worship, they're times of gathering right here. And but as far as the schedule is concerned, then we have those teaching sessions every day. And we just would love to have you with us. We serve breakfast here, and the evening meal also is served here. We also have, and we emphasize that, I noticed when I was looking at this yesterday on our website of our last year's conference, we emphasized in the information there concerning the children's conference, or we could say, well, children and then also young people. We have that Bible conference, not just that time of trying to occupy either children or young people, but it is a time of teaching. It is a time of Bible conference. And their sessions and activities are going on at the same time the sessions and activities of the Bible conference here in this facility is going on. So there are people that come so they can bring their children to that Bible conference that's going on, and we welcome them. Sometimes they stay where the young people are. The point is, we reach from the youngest to the oldest in these Bible conferences. And they're not just times of the occupation of time in any way or shape or form. Not in this building and not in any of the other facilities that we have and the grounds, the campus out here and the grounds. It isn't just for the occupying of time, but for a time of fellowship in the knowledge and the spirit in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for you to come and be with us during that time. I've been talking with several this past week with regard to that. And people that are from out of state and so forth. But we'd love to have you. And if there's any way that we can be of service to you with regard to that, please do not hesitate to let us know. If you need further information, and if you're like me, you probably do, contact us here, Bible Research Center. You can give us a call, you can send an email, and we'll be happy to supply that information to you. On the website, you will find information about the Summer Bible Conference and whether there's information there concerning the 2018 or 2019, one thing is the same, and that is the page that lists living facilities and lodging facilities. So you can find that with the phone numbers and the locations on the website as well. And a lot of these things are important to those that are planning to come and have to make a trip out of it to do that. And so we will give you all the information we can. That's the Summer Bible Conference, the last week of June, June the 24th through the 28th. Okay. I think everyone sitting here probably has all that information down. All right. We've been talking about the reality of being in Christ. And I just want to get right into that. And there is a point having to do with that that I'm trusting to emphasize today. One, all are become one. One what? All are become one. That is a tremendous miracle, because it can't be discerned with the natural mind. Can't be discerned by what you can see or hear or taste or feel or touch in the natural whatsoever. And the thing that bothers me, disturbs me most within the Lord's body is that so many, and it is seemingly so easy to do, and in the natural it is extremely easy to do, there are so many who try to find that oneness in the flesh. You know, in the surrounding, seeable, earthly, temporal, passing, but seeable environment. try to find that oneness in something that they can hear or see or whatever, but in a natural way, in the flesh. Let's just call it what it is, to find it in the flesh. And it's part of what Paul meant when he said, henceforth, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, about putting off the one body, putting on the other body, the heavenly body which we have. And it's talking about the two administrations that he dealt with continually, the old covenant administration and the new covenant administration, the administration of Christ. But he dealt with those two continually because he was surrounded with those that were trying to serve one or the other continually, the old and the new. And he's dealing with that concerning the house that we have, the body you have, the body you have. But he isn't talking about really what you see in a natural mirror. He was talking about the natural body of Judaism, something you can see, something you can be part of because you can see it and touch it. And it involves people, but it's not talking about just your natural body per se. It's talking about that body of the old covenant administration over against that body, which is a new covenant, a new creation altogether, that body of Christ, which we still try to understand in the same way that we understand the old. And Paul was surrounded with that kind of misunderstanding. And you can see it in all of his epistles, but you can really see it in his letter to the Corinthians, both of them, both of them. And then bringing it to a fine head in the second, what's called 2 Corinthians, and really cracks down on it, chapter 3, moves into chapter 4, then into chapter 5, and just keeps on going, but I'm referencing chapter 5. Henceforth, that since when? Since when one died, all died with him. Since when one died, all became dead. Jews became dead, Gentiles became dead, the whole natural creation to God. Not just to God as an idea, to God as a literal action taking place in His Son on the cross. Not just a thought concerning God. No. All mankind in the mind and heart of God. And hon, what else is there concerning mankind, concerning you and me, either in Christ or out of Christ, except that which we are in the mind and heart and by the Spirit of God? What else is real? Nothing. And so God gathers all things up in His Son there at the cross. Well, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now that goes deep. That just doesn't mean recognizing somebody. That's not, we don't base our understanding. We don't base our knowing. And we could go on and on with that forever. But henceforth know we no man after the flesh. The contrast to that is, right? Just keep on going. The contrast to that is, why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's why. That's why. Reading those lines, reading those sentences of that letter. New creation in Christ. Old things passed away. That's a heap of stuff. Old things. That's a whole economy. Old things. But it's made up of all of this little stuff. All things passed away. Behold, the new is come. All things new in Christ. Now, that's what we're talking about here, hon. And it is double-barreled easy for me to talk about it. Talking, whether anybody appreciates it or not, or likes it or not, I'm not trying to, but talking to me, talking is what I do best. It's certainly not building a house. Because it's what I enjoy doing. I enjoy talking. So what I'm telling you is, it's easy for me to talk about. But our life in Christ is more than that. Nothing wrong with us talking about it. But it's so much deeper than even what we can say. And I think a lot of times, because it is so much deeper than the words that we can conjure up to use about it, that the great temptation is to try to latch on to the words and miss the reality of those words. Miss the reality that those words are trying to describe. Our life in Christ is spirit, new spirit, new spirit. Yeah, living in me, living in you. Our life in Christ is Christ living in me and you. Our life in Christ is Christ living in us. And certainly we'll talk about it. The scriptures lay it out. Paul did, wrote about it, talked about it, did everything he could about it to the church. And not only to the church, but to the Jews, to the Sanhedrin, and to the Romans as well. He didn't care. Wherever he was there in an understanding given of God concerning Christ, concerning his relationship with Christ. Concerning Christ being in him. And he being in that eternal union with Christ. There, understanding he had no life but Christ, nor did he have any reason to be anywhere, doing anything except Christ. And it hadn't changed. In Christ is not a location, it is a state of being. A state of being. All are become one is the thing I've been trying to get to, and we did touch upon it and I think the last session that I had with you. We began to deal what actually is the reality of salvation. It's the reality of being in Christ, just what we're talking about. And that's, I wrote, written over here as a side deal, because the living Son is in you, making us his body. Not the body of any religious denomination, not the body of anything that you can actually fathom or see with your natural eyes. But his body. Now we may function in fellowship groups, certainly we should, and we do. We may function in those ways with one another. but being in Christ must be. I wanted to say should be, and I guess maybe it should be, but it must be. The understanding behind our functioning. And particularly the understanding behind our functioning where we, as in this place, preach and teach and search for that understanding all the time. Then most definitely, our purpose in being here should have to do with our understanding of being in Christ. This should be part of the outliving one to another of that understanding. Nothing that we can find in the flesh can substitute for that. The realization is we are not many, but one. Not many be one, but one. And that the focus of the body of Christ, the focus of being in Christ, is not and must not become, is not on the members. As many, but on just one body. Just one body. And we talked about and used the statement, the corporate view of salvation, the view that many are one. The view that in Christ it is not many, but one that prevails. How many times did God try to teach that little story to Israel? I mean, that's what brought them under the judges. For how many years were they under the judges? They came under the judges with the death of Joshua. But how many times the Lord tried to teach them that it's not the many, just one. Just one. Have you ever thought about that? You can't miss that by looking at any one of the judges that God raised up. Judges, and in the Hebrew refers to as deliverer. I don't ever remember when they were delivered because of their number. Or when they were blessed of God because of their number. I don't maybe it's there somewhere. I don't think it is. I don't remember it being there. It was because God always started out knowing them as one and never knew them any other way. And never actually dealt with them in any other way. And that's why they found themselves at such cross purposes with God time and time and time again. And what was his answer? He'd always elevate somebody or something which was representative of him lifting up his son. Always. I mean, even down to a snake on a pole. Or a stone. He always did that. Bringing them back to a consciousness, what however much they had, of one. You know, hon, the only thing that ever works with me, I mean, listen, darling. Well, I have problems too. I have times of problems also. I'm in and out of one circumstance or situation on a regular basis, somehow or another. Sometimes it's within, sometimes it's without, whatever. Probably it's more within than it is any other way. I mean something going on in me, in my soul. God's answer is always. And you'd think we'd just know that. You'd think, maybe we should just know it. But God's answer is always exalting His Son, bringing His Son in me to an exalted position, showing me His Son as He, the Father, knows that Son to be. That always answers whatever's going on. Always answers it. Always does. Why? Because I see in Him the answer. I see in Him the reality. Sometimes I'm just caught up and carried up in an imagination of my heart anyway. And then I'm focused on reality in Him. And imagination breaks down, and I mean it goes away like it's just hit by a big puff of wind. And it's gone. All are become one. In Christ, all are become one. One in our relationship to Him, and consequently, and only because of that, one in relationship to one another. Because you're never going to find oneness anywhere else than in Him. And yet, so many do not know that, and among that many, there's too many who don't seem to care. They just keep digging deeper in the dirt, trying to understand things and people and try to, work it all out. Or add a new standard. Or take one away. Whatever. Now, He's the only one that'll make it work. It's like saying, and we've been saying that, and I can tell I'm not going to get anywhere this morning, but it's like saying that we can understand the Scriptures without having the understanding of the one about whom, and not only about whom, but by whose Spirit all Scripture was written. And yet it seems like we get in a mindset that somehow or another that He is separated from the very thing that if it wasn't for Him wouldn't even exist. Because we're so, because we're so man-minded and human-minded and all of that. We relate the Scripture to a man or men rather than Christ. In an understanding that says He's not a historical Jesus. Best thing, I don't get all upset about anybody's attempt to present on TV or movies or whatever, Jesus, a historical Jesus or whatever. That they do that. But let's come back away from all, let's focus on the Christ who is Alpha, Omega, the Christ who is beginning and ending, the Christ who is before there ever was any kind of a beginning, because He is the beginning of it all. Let's focus upon Him who by His living person is in you right now, if you're born from above. Why not then just relate everything to Him? Not even trying to relate the Scripture and what is written there. To any phase of the history of Him. Most people try to relate the Scripture to 3.5 years, and at best to 33.5 years. Try to relate the Scriptures to a baby born in a manger, or jump over to a man vanishing in the clouds. And never, never, I mean, very rarely, in the whole of the situation, you could almost say never, very rarely, relate the Scripture to that same Jesus, that same Lord Jesus, Son of God, Holy Christ in you. Because all of the history was but a moment having as its purpose Him dwelling in you eternally. You know how fast 33 years passes? About like that. About like that. His whole dealing with them along the line, particularly His disciples, was that He would dwell in them, that they would dwell in Him. And the closer it came to the cross, you can see it, the more pointed that was, right up to and before, right up to the night that He was taken from them. He was pointing, I must go away. I will come anew. Over and over. And you go back and what He said, and you'll begin to recognize it, even if you go back to a wedding somewhere and some empty or half full water pots. It's always about, I will live in you. I will be in you. It's always about that. And what happened to that in the church world today? What happened to that? No, it just all relates like it's a book of history. And again, honey, I don't mind anybody. I mean, you know, there's always good things on TV. So please understand, I'm just saying that so many Christians seem to know more about a movie than they do about the indwelling, everlasting Son of the living God, who is my life and my salvation and yours as well. What about Him? Because I don't care where you read in the Scripture, and it seems like it might be talking about a good event that would, you know, look good on the screen. That whole event is with regard to Him being in you. Yeah, you can bring ever healing right inside of you. There's where the real ultimate intention of healing is. It's your soul. Not something that's going to die in so many years. Certainly, does he not heal body? Yes, he healed. He certainly has healed mind. But the ultimate intention of all of that has to do with Christ in you. Not opening the natural eyes of the blind, but the eyes of our soul. Paul carries that right on into the gospel. The eyes of our understanding. And over the years, I've gotten more flack from Christians over the eyes of our understanding being enlightened than I have anything else bar none. Bar none. And I'm wondering why. I don't know. Maybe it's because in so many times, so many cases, our focus is not on him there, inwardly there. We're looking to the outward for evidences. And if we could just understand, it's like being on a merry-go-round. I used to love merry-go-rounds when I was a kid. When I was a kid, they still had merry-go-rounds. Really some pretty things. Just beautiful carousels. Just beautiful. But there you are, man. You're just spinning around and around. And I'm not going to go on with that, but have you ever looked out here and seen the blur that's going by? That's what we look at most of the time, the blur that is going by. Seemingly going by, we're certainly going by it. The blur. Rather than just steadfastly holding the face of eternity, the face of eternity who lives in us, in whom we dwell, who fills our soul with him, with eternity. See, all of that's here. It's really not ever get anywhere with it. All are become one. No. All are not become Christ. All are become one because Christ lives in them, and there's only one of him. The one we're talking about here, primarily and at least on the surface, is his body. We can clearly see the types and shadows of this reality in the Feast of Israel. All of God's dealings with Israel came down to this. The times in a year thou shalt keep the feast unto me. And he was saying, thou shalt gather together. This is in Exodus 23:14 through 17, you shall gather together in the place that I have chosen. The penalty for violating these feasts was that soul shall be cut off from among this people. That soul would have no fellowship with that company. Except they gather with that company as one. The gathering together there, you can look at it, you know that. It's said time and time again. That's when God saw them as one. Why was it so necessary to him? Because at the very start of this matter with them. The start of it. Let's go all the way back to Abraham, just for this lesson here today, and call that the start of it. But what was the big deal with Abraham? What was it with Abraham? One seed. One. One son. One. One, 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 one. Come on. Abraham found that out. We're still finding that out in this day and time, which which we'll just leave alone this morning. When he decided, according to the promise of God, to produce him a son. What a mess that was for Abraham. And what did the father do? He did what he always does. He did what I said a while ago, when we're in a real mess and confusion and, oh God, look what I've done. He exalts the son, the one. Immediately he appeared to Abraham and said, Sarah shall have a son. So and so, this situation that has brought it about, this whole, see, it had become a situation. That one had become a real situation. It's not the seed of inheritance. Not the seed of promise. See what he did? He just focused it. Focused everything upon the seed. Focused everything upon Isaac. Who in very strong, very deliberate type and shadow, fulfilled in the one Son of God, the one seed, Christ himself. So that business of being one, and that the increase of that one was not a whole lot of people. No. The fullness of that one in people. I can show you that in the numbering of the stars, the numbering of the dust, the numbering anything you want to look at. It's one that God recognizes. That's what he's after. That's why, darling, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Otherwise, he's just a dead Adamite. That's it. In Christ. Where old things are done away, taken away, done away, gotten rid of. Type and shadow of that is right there with Abraham. And then it continues on in Israel. You get a real big picture of it there. But sometimes the picture with Israel gets so big that people kind of get confused about what's going on. Well, every male in Israel will gather at the door of the tabernacle 3 times a year. Now that's basically what it was. They will gather. Where? under a shade tree. No. No. Well, I thought it was about their gathering. Well, it's a little more than that. It's where they gather. And Lord, 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 I thought about that up here yesterday. I was thinking, how many false doctrines come out of not understanding that? What? Ephesians chapter 1, verse, well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I don't. According as he hath chosen us in him. We forget the in him, or people just kind of, you know, chosen us. No, in him. In him. Gathers us. In him. It's the only place we're gathered. In him. It's the only place we're gathered. It's the only place we have anything to do with what God chose. In him. Come on, darling. Again, you got to go back and look at Abraham. It's all there. This whole book is one testimony of one son, one reality, fulfilled, made manifest in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole thing. Right back to Abraham. What is chosen? What is not chosen? What is given of God? What is not given of God? At the door of the tabernacle, three times a year, in the type and shadow, that is, in the law and commandment, God is showing that salvation is a gathering into one. Jesus is referring to this tabernacle, said, destroy this temple. Destroy this gathering place, destroy this temple. I mean, he knew more about the type and shadow, the purpose, the meaning of the temple than the Jews that were running it did. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The gathering of the people, according to Genesis 49:10, the gathering of the people is unto him. God has designated a place where he gathers his own, that he might show himself, that they might grow up into him in all things, that they might become living expressions of that reality wherever they're found. That they be found as though they are there in that place. I mean, that was the whole intention. Can you see this? The whole intention. He gathered them up. Now, we know it was to the feast of Israel. All right, fine. My intention right now is he gathered them all three times a year, three being significant, into the same place. He did appear. All of that, hon. Why did he do that? That Israel, wherever, because then they were going back throughout the land. You and I are in Christ, if we want to go all that far. We are. But the Christ we're in is one, and those that are in him are one, and we're there that he may appear. And the whole intention of that is we may grow up in him, and then wherever we're found on this earth, we are found there, exhibiting the reality simply by being there. We're found there in him. And whatever comes up at that particular place and that particular time, we respond to it as someone who's in him. Now, that's certainly the intention. And that is the reality of it. Same way with Israel. When they went back out, God still saw them gathered in one. I mean, that's the reason the land is one. It's one place. See, it's one. It was, in the natural, occupied by many, which God, according to his plan and thought and demonstrating purpose on the earth, were cast out. And the one took possession of it. I mean, come on, darling. The one is Christ in you. Christ in you. how that thought in the last, 200 years, 300 years has been reversed. Because in the Christian world today, it's just many looking for a mass exodus. But if you're in Christ, you've already had your exodus. And now you are at home. We're no longer pilgrims and sojourners and strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God. We're in Christ. We're in Him, built, and as far as comprehending Him, being built, there is that. Certainly the work of God is one work. The work of God is finished because Christ the One is the finished work. And yet there's always a knowing of Him. I trust. A knowing of Him. It's my heart being possessed. Possessed with the need to know Him and possessed with the reality of knowing Him. Because there's not really anyone else to know with regard to our salvation, with regard to spiritual life, period. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Every time I read something like that, I say, what a question. Means everything. What was my card number, guys? I wasn't looking. Just a minute. Aha, thank you, sir. Well, I wanted to look at several things said in John 17. But we'll just wait on that at this point in time. What does it mean to be in Christ? I want to look at John 17 here, because that's really where we should go. That's where I have my Bible opened here to John's Gospel, I think it is. Yeah, John 17. Well, I'm at John 9. At least I've got. No, I'm not. I'm at Luke 9. Excuse me. I was talking to somebody about the Mount of Transfiguration yesterday, and it's there. Well, okay. We'll look at John 17. Yeah, John 17. And just so that we may understand all of these references to glory, because that's the next thing I wanted to talk to us about. It's hard to separate their gatherings unto the place where God designated, the appointed place, the appointed time, the Moed of Israel, their gathering place. At appointed place, appointed time. It always had to be that way. And you remember how it was with the disciples? I mean, a much smaller version, but my, what a tremendous event. Which again shows it doesn't really make any difference how many are there, because the greatness of God is what makes it all great and important. And yet, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about those that were gathered in the upper room. I'm talking about calling them Israel. All Israel. All true Israel. Right in the midst of the falseness, of the corruptibility, and of the natural city and temple and all of that. My Lord. Unto those who were gathered together in the appointed place according to the message given of God, there in obedience to what the Lord told them to do and where to be, gathered there 120, which is tremendously significant even according to numerologies. But there they are. And there is the Lord. My, my, my. There is the Lord. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous thing. So we want to look at this. What is this glory? Because in the old, it had a different image. You know, cloud, fire, and so forth. And we find that figurative speaking in the book of Revelation, because of to whom it was written and a lot of other reasons. But there it is. And you'll find Jesus using it in the Gospels. Cloud appearings, cloud comings, because in the old covenant and in all of the scripture that to which he came as a absolute fulfillment, they were all about those kind of things. And he's showing himself to be the true coming. The true coming. Well, so in John 17, we see this. We see this. Where does glory begin? Right where we see it began in John 17. Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with thine own self. Hon, every term glory in that chapter is pointing back to that glory of which Christ speaks in those first few verses. We're gonna have to go through that. Because that has to do with our being in Christ. So, we'll stop right there. Good to be with you, folks. It's good to have you all with us. What a wonderful thing it is for us to be able to be with you. For us to be able to be with you by internet, and it be such a real event to some of you, you know, I mean, a very present event. And depending upon when you see this, then it can still be a very present event. Because we're talking about a very present reality in Christ. So we just thank you. Thank you for your cards. Now I can say cards and letters because I got two cards last week that had notes written on them, and just in appreciation of the ministry here, and just thank you for that. Thank you for emails, the phone calls, and all of that. May the Lord richly bless you, and if we can help you in any way, please don't hesitate to let us know. And thank you who are involved in helping to support. Not just where we are, but what we, by the grace of God, are able to be about. Thank you for helping us reach out with this gospel. It's not a totally inexpensive thing to do. And we appreciate everyone who helps us with it. It's important. It's important that we reach throughout the body of Christ with this gospel And right now, we're reaching to you and beyond. And we're thrilled about that. That's the reason I sat here and talked to you just like I was looking at you. Because we're thrilled about that. And those of you that are able to and are directed of the Lord and you follow through on helping us do that, I just want you to know how much we appreciate it. How much we appreciate it. So, may the Lord richly bless you, and we look forward to seeing you again in this outreach, and really look forward to seeing you here in June. Wouldn't that be great? If you just kind of make some plans to come, you can't stay all week, stay the number of days and sessions that you can. There are some that stay all week. There are some that are not able to get here until the middle of the week. But to make any difference, it's making a difference. We're gathered together in one reality, in one place. And we would love to have you here with us. So may the Lord bless. And amen. Thank you.